I'd like you just to discuss with the person beside you what makes for a good leader, a good ruler. Okay, that'll do. I just want to hear some of the things that you were discussing. I know everyone didn't get their go, but that's fine. So, what things make for a good ruler?
Humility.
Humility. Justice.
Protect the innocent.
Okay. They're all pretty good things. Now, today we're going to look at leaders and rulers. And we're going to do that because that's what the Apostle Paul's going to speak about in this part of the Bible. But I need to put it in context for us so we can see where we're coming from. Last week we saw that as Paul addresses this church in Corinth, he's addressing a church that is divided. Let me just read you a verse here. It says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. So here they are, one following Paul, one following Apollos, one following a Cephas, or Peter. That's another way of saying Peter. So it's a church divided. And as we've been working through chapter 1 and now into chapter 2, Paul's addressed certain issues and he's taught the truth about certain issues so that they can understand that they shouldn't be divided. So we saw that he taught about baptism. He said that he wasn't even sent to baptise, so he shouldn't be divided over that. He spoke about wisdom in verses 18 to 25, and he said that, you know, all wisdom comes from God. The true wisdom comes from God. So you can't divide over who's the wisest, because the wisdom of the gospel comes from God in the first place. There was also the status idea, who's got the best status. And they seem to be getting divided over this. And he's saying, well, remember, most of you were pretty insignificant people. And God's actually choosing the insignificant. So status is not what it's about. In fact, no one's status gets them saved before God, because God chooses the weak. And then finally in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it was all about presentation skills. That he didn't come being the best preacher with the most skillful presentation, but he simply put forward the gospel message. His argument now moves on to talk about leaders and rulers, and to teach us truths about leaders and rulers, just as he has taught us truths before, and he's going to apply these so that we can understand the leaders within the church. Okay, and particularly Paul's doing this so that people can understand who he is. So let's have a look at it in verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Now here Paul speaks about the message that he's speaking. And he's saying it's a message of wisdom. It is a message of wisdom amongst the mature. What is this message? Well, it's the gospel message that he's been proclaiming. And he's mentioned that. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 24. He says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And that's the message he's been preaching. The message about Jesus. But he says here that it's not like the message, it's not like the wisdom that the rulers of this world have. There's the wisdom that Paul's preaching, but there's the wisdom of the rulers of this age. And you see that there. He talks about it's not like the wisdom of the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Now, who are these rulers? Now, whenever you read the Bible and someone is mentioned, you want to figure out who are they? Who are these rulers that he's talking about? Well, in verse 8, he says that none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the rulers that he's talking about are the people who crucified Jesus, that is the Romans and the Jewish authorities. So it seems to be the rulers of this world, the rulers of governments, not so much spiritual powers or anything, those types of rulers, but the normal rulers that we have of our nations. And it's also said in verse 15, it's all about making judgments. It's the people who make judgments. That's the context of what he's speaking about. So it's the rulers of our world, the rulers who make judgment. And these people, when we think about them, they're significant people in our world. You think about the rulers of our world. Every day you turn on the news, it's always about them in some way, isn't it? They've decided to attack one country. They determine who lives and dies. They determine what information we're going to receive. See, the rulers of this world, it looks like they set the course of this world. They make their plans, and the plans they make are what happens in this world. That's the people he's talking about. But Paul says that his wisdom is not like their wisdom. Now, why is that the case? Well, what I want you to do now is to read verses 7 to 9 just by yourself. If you can't see a Bible, go and sit near someone or have a look. Just read verses 7 to 9, and I want you to tell me what is the main idea in these three verses, verses 7 to 9. Okay, now what do you think? What's the idea, the big idea behind those three verses there? Okay, so there's a hiddenness to this wisdom that the rulers of this world don't know. It's not an easy thing to do what I've just asked you to do. Any other goes people want to have? I think it's about God's plan. It's about God's plan for this world and that the rulers of this world don't know what it is. And so God, you see, has a plan for this world. It's a hidden plan, as we've been told. It's a hidden wisdom. But you see this idea of the plan of God all the way through it. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, it's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. See, before time began, you think about what he's saying here. Before the creation of the world, before time began, God destined something for your glory. I said, that's the plan of God, isn't it? Before time began, God has got a plan for this world, and it's to bring glory to his people. That's part of his plan. Or you see it, have a look at halfway through verse 9. It says, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So again, it's all about God's plan, that God has got a plan to do something, he's prepared something for those people who love him. So he's speaking here about God's plan, and as we've seen, it's to bring God's people to glory. It's what God has prepared for those who love him. It's what he's prepared before and planned before the beginning of time. And if you have a look at verse 8, it actually comes about through the death of Jesus. See what he says here? None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Jesus and his coming, his death and resurrection, is how God is bringing his plans about for this world. And this is what the gospel actually reveals. You see, the gospel certainly brings salvation for God's people. It is that. But in doing so, it actually reveals God's plans and purposes for this world. See, we can often think that, you know, what's Christianity about? What's the gospel about? It's about being saved. It's about me being saved. Well, it is that, but what it's about here is God revealing what he's doing in this world. So when you actually speak the gospel to someone, you're actually revealing God's plans for this world. And it's something that the rulers of this world didn't understand. See, that they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They've got minds, but they haven't conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is making the claim here that the rulers of this world are flying blind. That's what he's saying. They're flying blind. Now, I actually think that that's not so hard for us to believe. I think that we can look at what our rulers do, and we can say they go off on these crazy ideas, their kingdoms come, their kingdoms go, they put all this time and effort into something over here just to jump over to here again. And that's what Paul's claiming, that the rulers of this world don't know God's plans and instead they go about with their own plans for their own kingdoms, and that's how they act. But God is working in a different way. God is working to bring glory. He's going to bring glory through the person of Jesus. This is God's plan for this world. And he's going to bring glory to those who love him. I want to ask you, do you love God? Would you actually say, I love God? It's a big thing to say, isn't it? Because we know what it means to say I love God. But this is the promise that we've got here, that God is going to glorify those who love him. Now, what do you think would happen to those nations and people who ignore God's plan? Jesus reveals the plan of God, but you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't really want to know what God's plan is. I just want to do my own thing, thanks, and God can have his plan, I'll have my plan. You know, my brother wants to go ice skating, I want to go play hockey. We've got our different plans. And you might just think, well, God can have his plan, I'll have my plan. But it actually doesn't work like that, because God's not your brother. And God's plan affects everyone. So have a look at verse 6. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom to the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. See, this is the destiny for the rulers of our world, for those who reject God's ways and just have their own plans. They're going to come to nothing. And I want to ask you, is your life based on the plan of God? Is your life based on the plan of God? Because if it's not, your life will come to nothing. That's what he's saying here. That if God's got a plan for this world and you reject that plan and go do your own thing, you'll come to nothing. But he's saying now that God has made that plan known. God has revealed this plan to the world. So there we have Paul's teaching to us, first of all, about the rulers of this world. He's now going to contrast it in the next verses 10 to 16, to a different set of rulers, to him and the other apostles, the rulers in God's church. And so that's what we're going to read about now. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. See, so there's a contrast here, isn't there? The rulers of this world, they haven't had it revealed to them, but God has revealed it to us. Now, I don't think he's talking about just us general Christians, not directly, but I think he's talking about him and the other apostles. Why do I say that? Well, chapter 1 to 4 is all one continuous argument that he has. And look at chapter 4, verse 6. You'll see that all this teaching he's been giving, he's been doing it for a particular reason. He says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. So all of what we're learning here, he's applying to himself. They're truths that are true anyway, but he's applying them particularly to himself. So when it says God has revealed it to us, he's talking about him, to Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Okay? Now, God has revealed it, and he's revealed it through his Spirit. Look at verse 3:10 again. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So just as your spirit knows you, the Spirit of God comes from God, and he knows God. And so these men have received the Spirit of God, and they know what God is on about. That's the claim he's making here. Let's move on to see what the Spirit gives them. The apostles have received the Spirit of God, and what effect does this have? Look at verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So there's two chief things that the Spirit does for the apostles. He gives them understanding, and he gives them teaching to give to the world. This is what we speak, the spiritual truths. So let's have a look at that first one, the understanding. It says there that God has freely given the apostles this understanding. The word is actually graciously in the Greek. So God has graciously given it to us. Now, this is important because notice what Paul's doing. Whereas the rulers of our world boast over their strength and what they do, what does Paul do here? Well, Paul's saying, God's given it all to me. God's given me all this information. Like, he's not in any way taking credit, is he? He's doing the exact opposite of what the rulers of the world do. He's not taking any credit at all. And therefore, you can't be divided over these apostles and Christian leaders, because it's what's been given to them from God. But because it's been given to them, it has been given to us. And it's been freely given to them, and they've freely given it to us. And so we actually freely need to give the word of God to others as well. So what does he say there? God has freely given it to us. Now, I think it's true to say in all of your lives that the word of God has been freely given to you. You've got it in an abundance. Well, Jesus said, freely you've been given, freely give to others. Okay, well, that's the first point, that the Spirit of God gives the apostles and us understanding. But he also does more than just give them understanding. He actually empowers them to teach his way. And so you see that in the last part of verse 13. We don't teach by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that what I actually write is the work of the Spirit. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Spiritual truth in spiritual words. So not only does he have the understanding, but his teaching, his writing, is from the Spirit. Now, Paul is claiming there that he writes Scripture. That's what he's saying, that he writes the Word of God. That the Spirit of God, who knows all things about God, is in Paul for him to bring the Word of God. And that's what the Bible is. And this is why you've probably been taught this as a kid, you know, the Bible's the Word of God. And this is where it comes from. It's the Bible's own testimony about itself. That God, through his Spirit, makes himself known to his apostles and prophets, and then his Spirit works in those prophets to actually bring Scripture to God's people, to bring that teaching to God's own people. And this is why we treat the Bible as the Word of God here at Focus. And this is why I want to encourage you to read it. Because it's not just any words. It's not just, as he's saying here, it's not just the philosophy and the teaching of our age. It's the very Word of God. And you see, this is the mark of God's leaders. Remember how we're doing the comparison here between the rulers of this world and Paul and the apostles and God's rulers like this? Well, their mark is that they have they've got the Spirit of God revealing God's word to them, the truth to them. So that's the mark of godly leadership. But Paul actually even goes further. Look at verse 14. He says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." I'm just going to read that again. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, this is what we talk, if you read some books on theology, it's called illumination, is the phrase they often use. And that is that God not only gives us his word through his prophets, but he illuminates our hearts, he changes us through his Spirit so that we'll accept the word that he has spoken. See that? The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things of God, won't accept the Scriptures. But the person with the Spirit does accept it. You see, you can only accept the gospel, you can only believe in Jesus as the Spirit of God enables you. And that's how you became a Christian. You became a Christian because God gave you his Spirit to allow you to believe, to change you to believe, to give you a will to believe. It's from the work of God that you're a Christian. And this actually is an important point when we talk philosophy amongst ourselves, and we often talk about free will. Well, you need to take these verses into account, because the Bible's view of free will is certainly not the way it's often spoken about, where we're just free to choose God or reject him. What this is saying is that left to ourselves, we're unable to choose God. We're dead in our sins. And it's only through God having mercy on us that we can choose him. Now, what this means this means a fair bit to us for our evangelism, for sharing the gospel with each other. I actually think it's a great thing for us to understand. Because what it means is that when we're sharing the gospel with people, it's not up to us. Right? It's not up to us. God simply wants us to understand what his word is and to share that word with people, share the message about Jesus in whatever way we can. It might be through showing a video or giving them a book to read or giving your testimony or explaining the gospel. But there's a number of ways you can do it. But we just simply do that. Whether or not the person believes is up to God. And that means that we don't need to go changing our message. We don't need to go panicking if no one believes. We don't need to take credit if someone does believe. Because it's the work of God that allows people to believe. Let me tell you about a lady I heard about 2 weeks ago at my church. A fantastic story. She had a Muslim friend. And they used to catch the car, they used to drive together to and from uni throughout their degrees. So that they knew each other quite well. A lot of time in the car together, you know, when you're driving with people, you get to know them really well. So they're in the car, and this Christian girl shares the gospel with this Muslim lady, and the Muslim lady just does not like it. She gets really offended and cuts off the relationship with this woman. And they'd known each other for, you know, several years. They were good friends. But now because she shared the gospel with her, this Muslim lady cut her off. And, you know, you can imagine how that Christian lady would have felt. She probably felt, I've done the wrong thing here. I was being too forceful. I was being too, you know, I just should have been more gentle. You know, I'm sure, you know, you would have gone through those arguments. You probably even thought through those arguments yourself. 2 years later, the Muslim lady rings up and says, I've become a Christian. And I want to thank you for what you did. You see, you never know what God is doing. You never know how God is working in someone's life. It's he who works in people's hearts and minds, and it's up to us to simply put forward the gospel. And so that's what I encourage you to do, trusting that God is at work doing exactly what he wants to do. A remarkable thing I found, though, when I looked at this was that Paul was not just talking about how we become Christians, but he's actually talking about he himself and how he believed the message. So it's not just that Paul received all of this message and understanding from God, but it's that God himself made Paul believe. Now that's a really humbling thing for the apostle, the leader in the church, to say, isn't it? He's hardly saying that I'm the greatest leader there is around. He's saying that without the Spirit of God, I would not have even believed in Jesus. So how can you divide one leader against another and think that one leader is better than another leader? When all of us wouldn't have even believed in the first place if it wasn't for God. Now the final way he finishes is in verse 15 to 16. Look at verse 15 there. He says, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now again, we need to ask this question, who is this spiritual man that he's talking about here? Well, it is a general truth, talking about Christians, but he's particularly applying it to himself. That he is talking about himself and the other apostles here, saying that they are the spiritual men, and that they make judgments about all things, but that they themselves are not subject to any man's judgment, and that these men have the mind of Christ. So this is what Paul's claiming. He's claiming to be the spiritual man who has the mind of Christ, who can make judgments on things. You know how Jesus made judgments, how rulers make judgments? Well, here is Paul. He's saying that we have the mind of Christ. The judgments we make are binding. That's what he's saying, isn't it? See, we have the mind of Christ. Now, one of the ways that this is challenged is it often is said within the church by people who don't like the Apostle Paul, because Paul and some of the apostles aren't always liked. But if people don't really want to give up on Christianity, what they'll say instead is, well, Paul might say that, but Jesus, you know, Jesus was different. Have you ever heard that type of thing? Maybe you have. Some of you shaking your heads. You'll often hear it. Some bishops come to town And they'll often set up this dichotomy, or people just set up this dichotomy between Paul and Jesus. Paul says this, but Jesus says this, and they have this comparison. And so I'm still really a Christian. I just don't want to follow Paul. I just want to do what Jesus said. But what's Paul saying here? He's saying, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. You see, you cannot divide Paul from Jesus. You cannot divide Jesus from his apostles. You cannot divide Peter from Paul, because it's one and the same spirit in them. It's the same mind of Christ that they have. And I actually think that we experience this, that as you read the Bible, you actually find that Paul does teach exactly the same thing as Jesus in the Gospels, and that Peter teaches exactly the same things as Paul. And that they all, you know, there is this incredible unity from different people in different places, but all teaching exactly the same thing. And what they say is binding. See what he says there? The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. That is, I think the apostle's saying, we make judgments, we bring the judgments of Christ to this world, to the church, and our decisions aren't subject to anyone else's judgment, because we come from Christ. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? To actually say, there is no other authority on this earth above the apostles. That's a big claim that he's making. But that's the claim he's making there. That he gets his, that he brings the judgments of Christ. And you see, there's no authority over Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so I want to encourage you to treat the words of Christ, the words of his apostles, like this, as the word of Christ. I want to ask you, do you do that with the Bible? I know you want to follow Jesus, but do you realise that what we have in the Bible is how you follow Jesus? It is the judgments of Jesus, the rulings of our Lord given to us. This is how our Lord reigns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus and for the wisdom that he gives through his apostles. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who has made all these things known to us. And we just pray that we will value highly what we've been given. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.